You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Well, Brother Nix brought the word yesterday, and he said that of all the topics that we had to cover, he got to choose. Seems that all the other pastors got together and said, let's let the Methodists talk about the money. I don't know.
Whatever kind of giving you want to talk about.
Well, I took that and I went to the Holy Spirit and I said, Holy Spirit, I have no idea where I'm going to begin. But I thought we would begin by inviting the Holy Spirit to come. And so if you would pray with me, Almighty and gracious Father, we give you thanks for the fruits of the earth in their season and for the labors of those who harvest them. Make us, we pray, faithful stewards of your great bounty for the provision of our necessities and the relief of all who are in need. To the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So as I was praying and thinking, it occurred to me that living a generous life in this world is not so much about our ability to give as it is about God's power and grace to provide. Because you see, brothers and sisters, it occurs to me that there is a relationship between God's provision, the source of our supply, amen, and prayer. There's a relationship between God's supply and prayer. There's also a direct correlation between answered prayer and forgiveness. So it's reasonable then to deduce that there is a relationship between our resources and forgiveness. I know this isn't what you normally hear. Between our resources and forgiveness. And I'd like to spend just a few minutes there, as I have entitled this message, God's Storehouse, Excellent Generosity, and Accessing God's Abundance. I know that's a long title. My name is Stephen Lightfoot. I am the pastor of the little white church up on the hill, Shepherd Methodist Church, and also First Methodist Church in Splendora. We are Global Methodist communities. If you're not familiar with the new Global Methodist Church, we are Orthodox. We are Bible believing. We believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His divinity, the authority of Scripture as found in the Bible, and 2,000 plus years of the Apostles' teaching. I tell you that because I think it's important that you know from where I come. I am preaching from God's Word because there's nothing I can add to it that has any value. And I want to begin in the Old Testament as we're talking about God's abundance and accessing it. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You see, in this passage of Scripture, we see that God is a storehouse of hope and provision. If you can imagine that God has a warehouse stuck to the ceiling with hope. God is the Home Depot of hope. He's Hope Depot. His bounty is everlasting and forever. And as believers, since we know this to be true, I'm going to be asking a lot of questions tonight. Why then do we not access it? It is reasonable that the way to access God's bounty is through prayer, yes? But is there a right way to do that? Well, we only have to look to Scripture. We go to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, which says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." You know anybody like that? "Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." See, Matthew is telling us that when we acknowledge God as the source of our supply, we take our human frailty and our imperfect weakness out of the equation. We take the fearful donor whose ability and or willingness to give sometimes, it seems that is here one day and gone the next. We take that out of the equation also. And we place our reliance for our provision squarely on God. Okay, so if we do that, what's our guarantee? Where does it say that our prayers will be answered? We like guarantees, don't we? Mark chapter 11, 22 through 25. "Have faith in God," Jesus said. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Now, if we know that's true, why then does it seem that we sometimes don't access God's storehouse even though we pray? Or is it just me? Are there conditions to answered prayer? If so, what are the conditions to answered prayer? See, Mark tells us in this passage that there are conditions to answered prayer. And accessing the storehouse of God requires that we have faith. Remember, it's not willpower, it's God power. Believe it is yours already in God's perfect timing and within His perfect will. And pray with a pure heart, holding nothing against anyone, forgiving them so that your sins may be forgiven. See, when we meet these conditions, then this allows us to approach God with all the barriers preventing good communication removed. Unresolved forgiveness issues and unresolved sin are major barriers to prayer getting through. It's like a thick fog between us and God. And it's a good idea to do some self-examination before we approach God for help. Forgive others so we can be forgiven and open our access to God's storehouse. It's like trying to get into Sam's without your Sam's card. You can go to the door, you can look and see all the great supplies of stuff stacked high upon the shelves, but the greeter in the Sam's vest won't let you access any of it without your forgiveness card. See, when we meet the conditions for answered prayer, Jeremiah 31:12 says, they will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. See, God has a storehouse of supply and provision filled with exactly what we need to resolve our needs, no matter how big they seem. And the supply that God has for us is not the leftovers. It's not the blemished seconds. It's not the scratch and dent. His supply is made up of the very best of everything, because God always has our highest good in store for us. We can access the supply of God through faith and prayer and through forgiveness, bearing in mind that God's timing is perfect and it doesn't always coincide with our timing. God promises to provide. Turn to your neighbor and say, God provides. God provides. And so we pray God's promises back to Him. My favorite prayer of supply that I like to pray back to God is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. Had any dark valleys lately? I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. That's provision. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, now that we see how to access God's abundant provision, we are equipped to live into a life of holy, excellent generosity. And so we start with Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, says the Lord. And what's more, put me to the test in this, and see if I do not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Rhetorical question, don't raise your hands, but how many of us live into this scripture? Trusting and testing, as God says, it's the only thing God says we can test Him on. Since we have access to the manifold abundance of God, there is no reason that we should not be generous to others. God says, bring the whole tithe, bring the first fruits, bring the full gift and hold nothing back. And He says, go ahead and test me. See if I don't pour out my blessings upon you until you are swimming in my abundance. We're encouraged to be generous. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, beginning at verse 7, Paul writes to us, now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. Well, what generous undertaking is that, Pastor? What's Paul talking about? So if we back up to the beginning of the chapter, Paul is appealing to the church at Corinth for them to be generous to those in need and to those who are carrying on the ministry. In short, Paul's fundraising. Have any fundraisers in this church, brother? And he uses the churches of Macedonia, which were much smaller and poorer than the church at Corinth, as an example to them of sacrificial giving, saying in verses 1 through 4, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints." You see, Corinth's problem wasn't that they were bad at ministry. Their problem was that they weren't generous. Even though they had the resources to have a big impact on the ministry, their issue was that even though they excelled in almost everything else, in their faith, in their speech, in their knowledge, in their eagerness, even though they were excellent in most things, in this one area of generosity, they were lacking. And Paul is telling them here that all of the things that they're doing well, all of the stuff that they're doing right, they're able to do because of the grace of God. It's not their own power, it's God's power. And when they're good at so many things, why then are they falling down in the area of generosity? When that too comes by way of God's abundant grace. And so in verses 8 through 15, Paul says, "I don't say this as a command, but I'm testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know that generous act? "That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm rich because of Jesus." "And in this matter," Paul says, "I'm giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you." Sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? "But it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance, as it is written, 'The one who had much didn't have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little.'" Paul's saying, "Look, I'm not trying to tell you how to run your business. I'm not trying to get you to do something against your will. I'm just pointing out that your neighbors in Macedonia are doing a lot of ministry with just a few resources." It'd be like saying, "Your neighbors in Cold Spring." Can I do that here, Gene? "And I hope you can get excited," Paul says, "about the possibilities for ministry here in Corinth with all that you have available to you." Paul's saying, I'm wanting to bring out the best in you. You do so many things right. I want you to do everything to the best of your ability. You remember Jesus and his generosity, don't you? He was rich beyond worldly wealth, and he gave it all away for you and for me. In one stroke, he became poor, and we all became rich beyond measure. Generosity is more than financial. There I was lamenting about being the one who had to talk about the money. See, we can give in other ways in addition to giving of our treasure. We can be generous with our time. We can be generous with our talent and our abilities. So maybe our area where we need to find excellence is not monetary. Maybe our area that needs work is something else. Maybe we're excellent in giving of our resources, but we're lacking in hospitality. Maybe we're excellent in hospitality, but we're lacking in outreach. The point is, do we know where we need improvement, and do we know that we should always do everything as if we're doing it for Jesus Christ himself? And do we also recognize that our ability, our strength to do everything is a gift by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? And so Paul sums all this up saying, here's what I think. The best thing that you can do now is finish what you started and not let those good intentions grow stale. We can talk about things all day long in the church, can't we, church? But until we get up and start to do them, nothing ever happens but talk. Paul says your heart's been in the right place the whole time. You've got what it takes to finish it up, so just go do it. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands. This isn't so that others can take it easy while you sweat it out. No, you're going shoulder to shoulder with them all the way, your surplus matching their deficit, their surplus matching your deficit. In the end, it all comes out even, just like it's written. Nothing left over to the one with the most, nothing lacking to the one with the least. You see, the point is, we don't have to do it all, church. We just have to do what we can do to the best of our ability. Because we are the church. All of us. Doesn't matter what you call yourselves at the end of the day. Are you a Christ follower? That's what matters. Our mission is to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. In the Global Methodist Church, we say we make disciples of Jesus Christ who worship passionately. That's what we're doing today. We love extravagantly. In other words, unconditionally and more than the world's idea of what love is. And the last thing is, we say we witness boldly. We ain't scared. We witness boldly. And we do that by joining in with what God is already doing in the world. We don't invent our own ministries. We join in with what God is doing by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We use the gifts that are given to us, those given to us by the grace of God, and we use them as excellently as is humanly possible, and always for his honor and his glory. Amen? Amen. I want to use the rest of my time to move into our time of prayer and invitation. In a few minutes, I'll invite our pastors to come forward to receive prayer requests and offer intercessory prayer to those that want it. So often in the church, we view the invitation as the opportunity for those who still need Jesus to come and receive him. And that's true, that's what it is, partially, but it's also an invitation for all of us Even those who know Jesus, to come and receive prayer and encouragement, anointing for healing, help with our struggles. We don't do this thing alone. We walk with Jesus through this life. I mean, if you've got this whole faith thing figured out and you don't feel the need for intercessory prayer, then by all means, stay put and worship. But if you're like me and you depend on, if you're desperate for the encouragement and prayers of the people of God in your life, then don't hesitate. Come forward when the call goes out and receive what God has for you tonight. Don't you know that His grace flows from the throne room of God? It's like a river. And whatever your need is, you take your cup and you dip it into the river of grace. And at that exact moment, you pull back exactly what you need. That in and of itself is a miracle. The grace of God is a river flowing, and all you have to do to access it is dip in your cup. And so the maestro is playing the piano. And I hope those of you who need a deeper relationship with Christ will come forward this evening, along with those who just plain need Jesus, and receive the excellent generosity of our generous Father in heaven. He's the example for our generous lives, isn't He? And so we pray. Abba, Father, smile on your people this evening. Lord Jesus, we need you in this place and in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and move those who need Christ in their lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and move those who are struggling tonight. Heavenly Father, we've heard from your apostle Paul tonight. Paul had a testimony. Paul had a testimony and a witness. Paul's testimony and his witness are glorifying to you, Abba Father. Paul's testimony and witness are glorifying to God and cause those who hear it to glorify God also. Glory be to God. Amen. You see, what we need to understand here tonight, brothers and sisters, is that we all have a testimony. We're all called to witness to the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which comes alive to people who hear it in our story and who see it being walked out in our lives. Father God, we can all identify with Paul from time to time. We have all been zealots for things other than the one true God. We have all been in pursuit of things that we thought were more important than anything or anybody. The accumulation of wealth, attaining power and prestige, human glory. We've all sought those things. Father, give us this day an encounter with the living Christ. Give us tonight our own Damascus Road experience, for we were blind for a time, but our eyes have been opened. We need you, Jesus. Father, forgive us when we think that our position is more important than people. Forgive us when we put our priorities on things rather than others. Forgive us when we act like Christians on Sundays and Wednesday nights, but act the fool all the other days of the week. Father, move us from being just cultural Christians. And move us from being churchgoers to being church doers. Father, equip your people to be light bearers in a dark and broken world. Create in us clean hearts, Renew right spirits within us. Show us the joy of your salvation tonight, Father God. Make in us a new creation. Make us the body of Christ in motion in Shepherd. Friends, if any of this resonates with you, then come. If you need Jesus, come. If you're struggling, come. If you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit, come. Come and receive what God has for you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen, amen, and amen.
Would you please stand?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.